time here in Philadelphia. It feels more like Kansas, where I'm from. There used to be a joke that priests would tell on hot Sundays like this, when the churches were not air-conditioned. You know, we have an air-conditioned church. We should be grateful for that. But the sermon was a very short one. The priest would say, if you think this is hot, hell's a lot hotter. And he'd go and sit down, and people would think about the danger of eternal damnation. My homily is going to be longer than that this evening. I'd like to begin with some reflections on the 4th of July, Independence Day, the day we celebrate the birth of our country. The fourth commandment, you remember the commandments, the Ten Commandments? Could you tell me your commandments by heart anymore? The fourth commandment is honor your father and your mother. And that, of course, is about the importance of having the right relationship with our family members, whether they be our parents, our children, our brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, the family. But the extended meaning of the fourth commandment is patriotism, which is a Christian virtue. You know, to be patriotic is a noble and Christian thing. Patriotism is the appropriate love of an individual for his or her country. So to love our country is a Christian virtue. But of course, to love our country doesn't mean we don't recognize our country's faults, because every country is composed of sinful human beings, and sometimes as a country, we do things that are foolish or wrong. So a form of authentic patriotism is the ability and willingness to be critical of our country when appropriate. So are you willing to do that? You know, the attitude, my country, right or wrong, that was common at the time of the Vietnam War, you know, those who opposed the protesters, is not a Christian way of looking at things. If our country's wrong, it's wrong. And we should, if we love our country, we should do something to change that. So patriotism is the appropriate love of our country. That it shows itself in many ways. Caring for our neighborhoods, being involved in the school system of our neighborhood, for example. Running for office is a noble thing. To be a politician is mocked these days, but it's a very generous way of serving the country. Voting is a kind of minimal expression of appropriate patriotism. How many of you are registered to vote? Don't raise your hands. But don't raise your hands. But it's really important for you to become registered and vote as an expression of your willingness to participate in the life of our country. So just think, if really good Christians became active politically, how that could transform the face of our political life. I don't know that any time since the Vietnam War, our country has been more divided than it is today. And one of the responsibilities we have is to try to bring the country together, to love one another, even if the other person stands on principles that we don't like for ourselves. You know, to be loving and kind towards our neighbor is a basic obedience to the fourth commandment. So, on the 4th of July, make sure you thank God for the gift to the United States for all of our faults. I suspect we're the best country in the world. Everybody in the world seems to be trying to get into this country, and that's because it's a good thing, right? And we should, of course, be welcoming and loving, and also be very proud of our country and pray for it. So make sure you make the 4th of July not only a national celebration, but also a religious celebration for yourselves and for your families. It would be good to go to Mass that day if you're able to do that, to pray for our country. In today's gospel, Jesus raises a young girl from the dead. And that's a reason for our first reading today from the Book of Wisdom. It's a reflection from the Old Testament, probably written in the century before the birth of Jesus, on the meaning of death, why death came into the world. You might remember the story of our creation, the story of Adam and Eve. And one of the things that God said after Adam and Eve sinned was that their sin would be the source of death in the world. And this reading from the Book of Wisdom is a reflection in some way on that part of the book of Genesis. I'd just like to repeat a little bit of this reading for some background for my reflections. The reading says, God did not make death. For God formed man to be imperishable. The image of his own nature he made him. But by the envy of the devil, death entered the world. Now, what do you think of that? If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, would this body that I have, the body that you have, go on forever? Would we not get old? Would we not die? You know, if you know the basic laws of biology and physics, you know that human beings, all living creatures, are we're weak, you know. We get old, we diminish, and we eventually die. Is that the kind of death that this reading is referring to? I think not. I think that if we had not sinned, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, you and I would still die. But it wouldn't have the meaning that death has for us today because of sin. We would see it as a natural step into what God has planned for all of us, which is the gift of eternal life. Because it's true, God formed man to be imperishable. But that doesn't mean our bodies would not die. You know, the fathers of the church, when they reflected on this part of our life as Christians, referred to two kinds of death. Natural death, which happens to every contingent creature, and then unnatural death, which they referred to as the result of sin, which means eternal separation from God. And God doesn't want that. God never planned that. That is the result of what the scriptures refer to as the envy of the devil. Now, the devil is envious of God's love for us. We know the devil is a spirit, right? Created as the best spirit ever, the highest of all the angels. But he was envious of God and of the fact that God made human beings, which are a combination of body and spirit. And the angel, Satan, thought that was inappropriate, that God would give eternal spirit to bodily form. And so the devil, because of his envy against the love of God for us creatures, caused Adam and Eve to separate themselves from God, and the result of that is sin. You know, that we prefer ourselves to God, and we prefer ourselves to others. We make ourselves the center of human existence. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is life, eternal life, for us, for everyone. Now, with that in mind, we look at today's gospel, which is a story of Jesus bringing the gift of life to a young girl who died. Now, I'd like to read today's gospel as a parable about us. In other words, I want you to kind of place yourself in the position of the various actors in this story. The first actor is a man by the name of Jairus, who was a synagogue leader. If we would look for something comparison in our church today, it would be a member of the parish council, one of the members of your parish council sitting here in the front row. You know, somebody who was very active in the community. And this man, Jairus, loved his daughter, a 12-year-old girl, who was dying. So he came and, it says, threw himself at the feet of Jesus, pleading earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." You know, he was panicking. He was experiencing great anxiety because the daughter that he loved so much was dying. So place yourself in that situation. You know, many of you have children here. Some of you are going to have children soon. Imagine your child at the point of death. How would you approach Jesus? In this reading, Jairus prostrates himself in front of Jesus, which means it's a physical symbolism of submitting yourself in love. And he prays for his daughter. How many of you parents pray for your children? It's a very important responsibility of parents to raise your children well, to give them good example, to lead them to God. You're the first teachers of your children in the ways of faith. But an added responsibility that you have for your children is to pray for them. Not just when they're little, but also when they're older. So some of us here are older. We have children, we have grandchildren. And sometimes we don't think we have much influence on the family. Maybe our children have stopped going to church and haven't even had their children baptized. And we don't seem to be able to do much about it. But we can at least pray for them, right? And we see in Jairus an example of parental responsibility to pray for our children. He was also a man of faith who thought that Jesus could do something about it. What does it mean to be a person of faith? It's to trust God. And to trust God no matter what the circumstances of our life might be. And that's what Jairus was doing here. And later on in the gospel reading, when the news came that his daughter had died, Jesus said, don't pay any attention to that. Keep having faith. In other words, he said, keep trusting me. So faith is not believing certain things. It's believing in Jesus. And because we believe in him, we believe what he teaches, right? So just to think faith is believing certain things to be true is one step away from the reality of faith, which is a personal commitment to Jesus, knowing that he's the Lord and Savior, and we can trust him, and because we trust him, we do what he says. We follow his teachings. So they're on the way to the sick daughter, and up comes someone else in this story, the woman with a hemorrhage. To understand her circumstances, we have to understand Jewish law, which required that if a woman was menstruating, she wasn't able to be in public gatherings. She was considered impure. And until that cycle stopped, she was forbidden from participating in the life of the community, in worship and in other things. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years, as long as that young girl was alive, which meant for a very long time she was not able to participate fully in the life of her community, including her family. And the gospel tells us that she has spent all her money on doctors trying to do something about this, and nothing could be done, except she trusted Jesus. So she came up to him in the midst of a crowd and said in her heart, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And so she does that, and the scriptures tell us that immediately she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And Jesus knew that something happened. So it says he turned around in the crowd and asked, who has touched me? And the disciples thought he was crazy, because there's so many people there, they're all touching him. But Jesus went on to look for a real relationship with this woman. He wasn't satisfied that she was just a member of the crowd. He wanted to look her in the eyes. And so she came up to him, it says, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus, told him the whole truth, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction. She was just a woman in the crowd, but because of her contact with Jesus, she became a daughter, which is a personal relationship, right? To be a member of the crowd is one thing, but to be a daughter of someone is to be in real relationship with that person. She sought to have a real relationship with Jesus. She wanted to touch him, not just see him. And he wanted a real relationship with her, because he stopped the movement in the crowd and wanted to look her in the eye and address her as his daughter. She was a woman of faith. Again, that personal relationship of touching Jesus and Jesus touching us. It's a two-way street, you know? So when it looks like our life is draining away, you know, the appropriate response of a Christian is to approach Jesus and ask to be touched and to be healed. And that's a sign of faith, if we really think of doing that and desire that in our heart. And we see from Jesus' response in this gospel passage, that's his desire too, to touch us, to call us his son, to call us his daughter. She's an example of Christian faith. So the story goes on. The crowd separates and he continues his journey, and see people come running up and saying, "Don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter has died." And as I said earlier, Jesus said to the man, to Jairus, "Don't pay any attention to the crowd. Do not be afraid. Just have faith." Again, asking this man to make an act of trust in Jesus despite what seemed like an impossible situation. And what happens? Jesus comes to the home of the synagogue official, shoves out of the way those who were scoffers, the unbelievers, goes with the family and his disciples into the house, and grabs a girl by the hand, again, touches her, and he says to her, you know, this is a very interesting passage because the person who remembered this story remembered the detail, even what Jesus said. So the same Mark in this gospel uses the Aramaic words, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, get up. And she got up, and she was alive. And Jesus, being the considerate person that he is, says to the family, give her something to eat, you know. So that's what faith is about. It's about the having confidence that in all the circumstances of our life, whether it's about our children, about ourselves, Jesus desires us to reach out to him, to touch him. He desires to look into our eyes, and he desires to touch us and to heal us, to give us health and to give us life. Right? Now, we all know from circumstances in our own life that not everything we pray for happens, right? You know, the most recent thing in my life was a niece who was a month away from getting married, and she died of cancer, which she had discovered just 3 months before she died. You can imagine the prayers of my brother and his wife, the prayers of myself and our whole family and all of her friends, praying that Jesus would heal her like he healed the young woman in today's gospel. But it didn't happen. She died. What does that mean? That means we don't trust God, you know, that he really doesn't care? No, you know. As we learned from that first reading, death is not something that comes from God. It's a result of the envy of the devil. We know we all die, right? This young girl who was raised back to life when she was 12 eventually died. She's not around today, you know. So the first death comes for all of us. Sometimes God brings us a healing that postpones that, sometimes not. Sometimes God gives us what we want, but sometimes he doesn't. We believe, that those of us who are believers, know that God gives us what we need rather than what we want. Sometimes that's a healing, sometimes it's not. But those of us who are believers trust in the Lord regardless. And we know that even if we die as a result of our illness, the Lord Jesus is still there to touch us and to draw us to himself and to help us experience the real relationship of love. So we ask the Lord Jesus to give us that kind of faith, that we might be like the synagogue official, like the woman with the hemorrhage, that we might really believe in him and trust in him. And we pray for this gift not only for ourselves, but for our families and our friends. And one last reflection, which is on today's second reading. This is about a collection, believe it or not. You know, one thing priests hate to do is preach about money. But we have a great example of money preaching in the scriptures, because St. Paul was always asking for money. He was taking up a collection all the time for the poor in Jerusalem, which was a mother church of Christianity. Apparently, the Jerusalem community was very, very poor. There was a famine and there was a drought, and they were shunned by the larger Jewish community because they were Christians. And St. Paul had the task of raising money for the poor back home in Jerusalem. And in today's second reading, he uses an example that should lead all of us to be very charitable in our giving. I'm not just talking about giving to the church, I'm talking about giving to the poor. I'm talking about giving generously where there are needs. This is what St. Paul said to the people in Corinth. He said this, "Brothers and sisters, as you excel in so many ways," and he lists the ways, "may you also excel in this gracious act," the act of giving to the collection. Then he gives a motivation. "For you know the gracious act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." You know, Jesus is the example of giving. You know, the fact that God became a man in Jesus Christ, giving up the richness of the Godhead in heaven and becoming one of us and giving himself to us to the point of dying on the cross, is a motivation that St. Paul uses for our being generous with other people and with the church. Jesus is the example of giving, right? Did he hold anything back? No. He gave generously to the point of giving himself. And that should be a foundational motivation in the life of all Christians, not just in giving money, but also giving love and giving our talents and everything else about our lives away to God and give ourselves and our talents away in love and service of other people. So are you generous? Do you imitate the generosity of Jesus? Or are you stingy? Stingy people are not very pleasant people in natural life. It's even worse in the spiritual life, right? You know, that if God has given us everything, how can we possibly be stingy about giving things back to God? So I'm not going to take up a collection. I just wanted you to know that motivation, that it might, you know, drive your lives. You know, examine yourselves. You know, are you generous? Or are you just kind of helping out rather than being generous in your giving? The tradition in the Christian community is to give 10% of all we have in terms of our financial assets to God. Most people don't give 1% even. You know. But 1% isn't very much. 10% isn't very much when you consider 100%, right? But it's considered the generous thing in our relationship with God. So be generous. You know, follow the example of Jesus Christ, who is the example for all of us in all aspects of our Christian discipleship.